Just before we get into our next message from the Sermon on the Mount, I want to just say this. A couple of folks have made some inquiry about this idea that we have been sharing in this particular series about being kingdom people, living by kingdom values, being even a kingdom of people. All we really are saying there is another way of saying that we're disciples of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. We are and teacher and master. We are the disciples. We learn from him. Just put another way, we're saying he's the king. We are the subjects. We learn from him and we live out the values and pursue the attitudes that are in keeping with what it means to be attached to and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we haven't created any confusion for you. I went back on the internet just to see when our inaugural message, our introductory message for this particular series was. It was on May the 2nd. We weren't meeting in the building at that time, but we did post that particular message to YouTube. So if you want to go to the church YouTube page and endure listening to me share that message again, Lord bless you, by all means, do that. But that particular message was where we kind of laid down the foundations for this idea of being kingdom people. And when Jesus is sharing the Sermon on the Mount, he's really presenting those attitudes and those precepts and that kind of conduct that is in keeping with someone who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. All right? So that's all I'll say about that for this morning. All right, let's turn on my end of these things. All right, so we are in Matthew chapter 5. If you were with us last Sunday, we looked at what Jesus had to say about the command, you shall not commit adultery. You've heard it said that those to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks to a woman at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so as the Lord had done with the subject of murder and saying that even anger and the intent to harm another person in the heart was to violate that commandment, so if lust enters the heart and a desire for someone with whom we are not married, it gets engaged, then we are committing, we are violating that command that God gave to his people. We are committing adultery. And so we talked about reining in, taking steps to rein in lustful thoughts. We mentioned James chapter 4 where the apostle said, submit to God, therefore resist the devil and he will flee for you. We have to make some conscious decisions to recognize where the adversary is baiting us into looking and desiring relationships that are out of favor with the Lord. And at the very core of all this is the sacredness of marriage by God's design. I'll say more about that again today. That's one of the things that we have to do. That's part of the battleground that we face in this life. And there's no secret that there's all kinds of ways in which the adversary is trying to draw our attention into those areas where we desire relationships that are not ours to desire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I didn't mention this verse last week, but it would certainly fit here and in many places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul urged the Christians at Corinth to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when we resist, we recognize we're being drawn into lust. We say, wait a minute, I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. I need to capture that thought and take my thoughts somewhere else. And so today we're going to shift to the second part of that same teaching on the matter of what it is to commit adultery, because Jesus says a little bit more. He's going to say furthermore on this particular subject. So we're going to talk about the subject of divorce. Now, I recognize that this is a very sensitive and can be a very emotional topic, especially for those who have gone through a divorce or have had a family member or a child go through divorce. Both my wife and I have siblings who have been divorced from spouses, and so we certainly saw firsthand some of the emotional and mental difficulties that they went through as they faced those situations. Of course, it's not only the parties involved in the divorce that can suffer, but so can children, and it can bring pain to extended family as well. So I recognize that this is a very sensitive subject, so I will try to speak as graciously as possible as we unpack what the Lord is saying to us here. The study won't be exhaustive. We're going to pretty much stick with what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, but I do want to go to Matthew chapter 19 because Jesus affirms the very same things that he's saying here in Matthew 5, but it's part of a dialogue that he had between himself and a group of Jewish leaders. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. We'll pick it up at verse 3. Jesus had been in Galilee, and he's now come down to Judea, and a group of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, has come to question the Lord Jesus. Actually, let's read the Matthew passage first. "Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And so Jesus is setting some parameters here for what constitutes adultery when a relationship is severed and a remarriage is considered or takes place. All right, but let's go to the Matthew passage. It says the Pharisees came to him, and here's their motive. He says they came to testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And I'll pause there for a minute. We'll just kind of talk about the Pharisees for a second. They ask a question, and this is where their mindset is. When they study the law, right? They're students of the Old Testament Mosaic law. They are well versed in 613 commands, 248 do's, 365 don'ts. You know, they immersed themselves in that, and then they came up with interpretations of how that particular law would be kept. And I think it's fair to say that sometimes they tried to incorporate interpretations that gave them some leniency. So that they could kind of do things the way that they wanted. But this particular command that they addressed with Jesus, is it lawful? So they're thinking law for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. We need to go back to the book of Deuteronomy for a minute. And let's see the law to which they are referring in their inquiry. So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the first four verses, we read this. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce," and I get two certificates, "puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled." Now, you following this? "For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance." So, let me try to simplify it as best I can. I get married to my wife. And after I get married to her, I find out there's something that's out of favor with me. There's something unclean. And to use Jesus' teaching, we're talking about a matter of sexual unfaithfulness, then I have, according to Jewish law, I'm permitted to give her a certificate of divorce. Now, but in there, Jesus says, now if that woman goes and marries another man and he decides to issue her a certificate of divorce, or if he dies, she's not allowed to go back to the original spouse, which means if my wife were to go to marry someone else, and that guy's not happy with her either for some reason, or there's been unfaithfulness, I can't have her back. Even if I wanted to, the Lord says, no. And the Lord's pretty direct on this. You know, it's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because as we established, and this is going to come out in our text today, marriage is sacred in the eyes of God. We become one flesh with our spouse. And if we go and we engage in something sexual with someone else, we have violated that sacred covenant. That's really kind of where this is going. But the Pharisees, being the way they are, want to see if they can trip Jesus up a little bit, test him to see what he has. Because there was two schools of thought in Jesus' day on the interpretation of this particular text. The first school was the school of a rabbi by the name of Shammai. And he was pretty conservative. He taught that divorce was only acceptable in the case of marital unfaithfulness. Kind of lines up with where the Lord was, right? All right. Think of Joseph and Mary. On learning of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph gave consideration. The scriptures, Matthew's very gracious, he says, to putting her away quietly. What he was looking to do was he could have given her a certificate of divorce because he's working on the assumption she's pregnant, she's had some kind of sexual relationships, a relationship with someone that's not him. A violation of their betrothal, which in Jewish culture was about as binding as marriage itself, and so he's just going to put her away quietly so she didn't have to go through public shame. Technically, according to the law, he could have her stoned. He wasn't going there, but you understand. So he says, this is something unclean. I have the legal right to put her away or to give her a certificate of divorce. Of course, the angel of the Lord intervened and made clear to Joseph that what was conceived in Mary was by the Holy Spirit, so that never took place. So that was the school of Shammai, only in the case of marital unfaithfulness. Now, there was a second school under a rabbi by the name of Hillel. He's a little more liberal in his interpretation. And so interpreting that phrase, let me go back a couple of verses. If it happens, she finds no favor in his eyes, or he has found some uncleanness in her, as some translations will say something displeasing, then if it wasn't just sexual impurity, and one pastor put it this way, you know, if the wife burnt the bagels, she's gone, right? He broadened the conditions. He broadened the allowances that would permit a man to give a certificate of divorce to his wife. And I can just imagine some of the men would have loved that school of thought, you know, and looking for an excuse to get out of the marriage, right? And so these were the two schools of thought. So in part, the Jewish leaders who questioned Jesus may have been seeking support for their preferred interpretation because they were often looking for words by which they might accuse Jesus in his answers. But Jesus offers this response. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." So notice, and we touched on this last week, so let's just comment on that again here. Jesus puts the sanction of approval on the original pattern in Genesis before sin entered the world. This is the ideal. This is the way God always designed marriage to be. One man and one woman in covenant relationship till death do you part. That's the way God designed it to be. But, regrettably, sin entered the world. And sin in the human heart obviously changed man's outlook toward things, including putting him in a spirit of rebellion against God, even God's people themselves. So while we would agree with Jesus, and we as a congregation and as a people of God would always uphold the ideal, we also need to operate in the realm of a sinful, broken world. Because divorce happens to Christian couples just as it does to non-Christian couples. Continuing in the text. So they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And I love Jesus' response. And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you." God didn't command divorce. He permitted you to divorce your wives. But, and notice where Jesus goes again, from the beginning, it was not so. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So above all, I want us to hold on to the pattern that Jesus is presenting. There's an ideal that is most pleasing in the sight of the Lord, that is sacred in the sight of the Lord. But given the fact that we live in a broken world, adultery happens. And it happens because of the sinful sexual desires in particular within a person's heart. Now let me throw this in here before we move on. For those who may not be aware of, in the Jewish context, there was undeniably a double standard. A man could divorce his wife, but a wife could not divorce her husband. That would certainly raise the ire of many in our secular society. But such was the culture of Israel. Women basically had no rights. They were subject to living in a male-dominated society. If you read Scripture, and especially in the life of Christ in the Gospels, you'll see, though, that Jesus gave far more dignity and value and worth to a woman than certainly the religious leaders did and the culture of his day. But again, Jesus affirms there is one exception that permits divorce and a certificate of divorce to be granted, which nullifies the view, by the way, that a man can divorce his wife under Jewish context, so he's answering the Jewish leaders, that a man can't divorce his wife and give her a certificate just for any old reason that he can come up with that falls within the boundaries of what he thinks is displeasing to him on the part of his wife. It's not a free-for-all. I can't just pick and choose. Jesus put some real restrictions on where divorce was permitted. And so he upholds the sacredness of marriage, the ideal, which, by the way, I think for us who are part of the church, it really illustrates our marriage relationship with our spouses, illustrates the union that we have as forgiven sinners with the Lord. Scripture depicts the church as the bride of Christ and Jesus as the bridegroom, right? We are bound forever in covenant relationship with our Lord and Savior. He demonstrated at the cross and by giving his life that he loved us incredibly deeply, and he is waiting now for the day that he's going to come back to take us all to be with him. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? When he said to the disciples in the upper room, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's a depiction there that the disciples would have got. When a marriage couple, when they were betrothed to be married, it's a little stronger than an engagement, right? Engagements can be broken off in our day and age. But a betrothal was basically a binding agreement. You're going to be married. It's just the day of the fulfillment of that covenant, and the consummation of that covenant was yet to come. And so during that betrothal period, the groom would go and prepare the house that he was going to bring his bride to live in. And oftentimes in Jewish culture, it was a house that was part of his family's. They would put an addition on the house. So it might be semi-detached, it might be it might be a fourplex, depending on how big the family was. And so he would be preparing that. And then when it was time for the official wedding to take place, he would go and bring his bride to his house. And they would live their lives together as a married couple for the duration of their days. Jesus is doing that for you right now, for you who believe. He's preparing your house. And then he's going to come get you, and he's going to take us there. But we are in covenant with him right now. It's a sacred covenant. That's why we need to live by kingdom values and kingdom principles, because we are a sacred people who belong to a holy Savior. And he has bound himself to us forever. We are not just his disciples. We are his bride. And that's a sacred relationship. And so our relationship with Jesus is reflected in our covenant relationship with our husbands and our wives. It is a union whereby we become one flesh and blessed in the sight of God. And again, that's the value of upholding the ideal that we're called to. And so that's what Jesus is really upholding, even though he's revealing how adultery can be committed to his audience, to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and to the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 19, except for sexual immorality. A man commits adultery when he engages in a new relationship with someone who has previously been married and in a union with another partner. What we see in this particular teaching and in the part before it that we looked at last week, the sin of adultery is more than a physical act. It's a sin within the human heart. And that's the consistent teaching we're finding here in the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus and elsewhere, that God is always looking at what's happening in the heart. I can commit adultery physically in a relationship, but I can also commit adultery by the very lust that I have in my heart. And really, it's sin in the heart that contributes to the breakdown of marital relationships, where couples reach a point where they feel like their differences are irreconcilable and they dissolve that relationship. I read some statistics from Canada that says over the past 20 years, divorces have increased every year for 20 straight years. In 2000, there was roughly 1.8 million divorces in Canada. It is in 2020, it was 2.7 million. Those numbers would probably be higher, except that there are more and more people cohabitating now. They're not even bothering to get married. And so, obviously, divorce is a common part of our society. And while the Bible makes it very clear that there's sin involved here, we as God's people need to let people know that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's a sin, absolutely. But so is anger that's inappropriate, right? So is stealing. So is dishonesty and deception. This is no different. And there is just as much room in the grace and the mercy and the love of God for people to find forgiveness who have gone through that painful experience of a divorce. And the church is intended to be a place where broken sinners find forgiveness and a second chance. They find grace. And the church should always be a place where even people who have gone through divorce find a place of grace and mercy. Jesus took you in, and he took me in. And we've all done things that separated us from the Lord. The church must be a place of grace as it was for us. There's certainly more that we could talk about this morning. And I have some things that perhaps as the Lord leads, we'll share on another time. But if we can just latch on to for today with these last two messages tied together, that marriage is a sacred union. That's really what Jesus was talking about. And he just illuminates that by saying, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But it's also a heart issue and not just an act that happens between two people. And it's the heart that Jesus is looking for his disciples to have changed and be different, to uphold and follow the values that he has laid down, because he gave his life for us to save us. He left the glory and the riches and his position in heaven to come down and put on bodies like ours, prone to decay and suffering and pain and hardship and misery. He put this on for the purpose of going to the cross, because he didn't want to see you and me separated from God for eternity. The love of Christ is incredible. And he did that so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be bound to him as his bride forevermore. Hold on to that above all in these teachings. Let's close in prayer.